The lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call, go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. A third time the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down. If he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went away and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word.
Good evening, everyone. Good to see you here. Let me add my welcome to you all. Let me just say up front, I'm not very well today. I've done all the tests. It's not COVID. It's not some sort of influenza. But nonetheless, I'm blocked up and croaky. And hopefully we'll get through this fine. But I won't be sticking around a long time after church afterwards to chat. Please, if you had in mind to talk to me about something, just send me a message and I'll get back to you in the next day or two. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we look at the Bible tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you that you're a God who speaks and you speak to us in a way we can understand and respond to. And we pray that we will indeed treasure these words from you and be people who are eager to apply them to our lives. Give us the ability to focus and see the relevance of them for each of us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember back when I was about 20, I had two good friends who really wanted to be spiritual. And they particularly wanted God to speak to them. And they chased this pursuit through all sorts of interesting means of trying lots of things that they thought might help them. They did all-night prayer meetings. They fasted for days at a time, and they went to increasingly bizarre churches to try and get this God speaking to them thing that they were looking for. But sadly, the further along they went with this pursuit, the further and further away they went from actually looking at God's word and hearing what God has to say to them through his word. I'm pleased to say that a few years later, they realized what they were doing and returned to a church that taught the Bible and realized that we have this great blessing of God's word that is spoken to us in a way that we can understand. We have accessible. And we're not like the people in the Old Testament who don't have the whole Bible and needed prophets to be the mediators who spoke this word to them And we are really blessed in that way as those who live after the coming of Jesus and have the inspired word of God to look at. And there are lots of other people, though, down through history, not just these friends of mine, who have looked in all sorts of unusual ways to try and draw near to God. About a decade ago, maybe a bit longer, there was this phase where there are lots of people looking for the picture of Jesus, and they thought they saw it in toast and spaghetti and in a cornflake. And there were all these stories in the news and people trying to sell these cornflakes on eBay that they thought looked like Jesus and things like that. Whether it was just intended as a money-making scam or whether they really saw there was a spiritual thing going on here, it's hard to tell. But again, so often people look in the wrong places. Now, sometimes that's because they don't know where to look or they don't feel like they've heard anything. And certainly in the Old Testament, there were times when people felt God wasn't saying much to them. And typically, we're told, it's because of their persistent disobedience to God that they knew what they should be doing and continued in disobedience. And one of those passages in Amos 8, it says this: "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I'll send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst of water, but a famine from hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." How tragic to be on this pursuit to find God and he's not speaking to them. Well, our series is in the middle of Samuel. We began last week looking at chapter 1. And through this series, we're going to not look at every single chapter, but at the highlights of the story in Samuel and how that fits with the whole Bible together. And today we're particularly focusing on chapter 3. And at the very beginning of chapter 3, in the passage we just read, we encounter Samuel and we're told this: "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." And that was the situation for the nation of Israel, for Eli was the high priest, the spokesperson for God to tell the people what God wanted them to know, and God wasn't speaking through him. And we find out as we look at the story and hear what's going on, it's because he's disobedient. And his two sons in particular, who are helping there, where people are supposed to be worshiping God, are really disobedient. And so God's not speaking. And we go along in the story and find out what's happening and what God is doing in the midst of this tragedy, that the people given the role and responsibility to teach God's word are failing to do that. And as we hear this message, there are things that might come to mind about our modern day situations where those who have responsibility in churches and denominations, sadly, some of them are again failing to faithfully teach God's word, failing to truthfully pass on the message. So if we go back to chapter 2, we looked at the beginning of chapter 2 last week, not the end, we find out what was happening with Eli's sons. But who is Samuel? Just in case you weren't here, we met in chapter 1 a lady called Hannah who was really wanting to have a child and couldn't and was being hassled by other people for that. And she went to worship God, pouring out her heart, crying out to him that he would answer her prayer for a child. And the priest there thought she was drunk, told her off. When the misunderstanding was cleared up, he said and assured her that God will hear your prayer, you'll have a child. And she'd made a promise to God, if God would answer her prayer for a child, she would give this child to a lifetime of serving God there at the place of worship. And so she did that. She followed through. After she'd had the baby, she brought this young child to live and spend his life helping there at the place of worship at Shiloh. It was before the temple in Jerusalem was built. We're not really sure what it was made of, whether it was the tabernacle, the tent that was carried around through the journey to the promised land or something else, but that's where it was, at Shiloh, where people came to worship God. So Eli and his sons are there, responsible. They've got Samuel there now. But let's hear what it says in chapter 2 about Eli's sons. Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the Lord. Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. Hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force. This is just a few bits of what we're told was going on there. So people would come with their sacrifice to offer God, that they were to burn as an offering to God. And before they got to give their offering, the priest's sons were saying, I want to take that off you. I want to have it for myself. Now, there was supposed to be some after they'd offered the sacrifice and burnt it in an offering that they could have, but they were impatient. And so not only were they being greedy and taking this meat, they were stopping other people worshiping God by their evil behavior. Well, it was very bad. Goes on in verse 17, the sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. This thing that was supposed to be holy to God, something precious between the people and God as they asked for his forgiveness and asked for his help, they were interfering with that. They were getting in the way rather than helping. But when we get down to verse 22, it gets even worse as we get a few more details of what's happening. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, the report I hear spreading among the Lord's people is not good. If one person sins against another, God may mediate for the offender. But if anyone sins against the Lord, who will intercede for them? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. There were serious consequences for their rebellion against God, for interfering, being a stumbling block to other people worshipping God. And we find more was expected of Eli than just telling him, hey, don't do that. He was actually intended to stop them, but he doesn't. And we find there's a personal responsibility here for Eli as well as for the sons. Well, then in verse 34, we hear the prophecy about what's going to happen. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I'll raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. So that's the end of Eli's family line of serving there in this place of worship. God's going to put a stop to it. Eli hasn't stopped the wicked behavior, so God will intervene and put a stop to it in a very dramatic way by them both dying at the same time. And so then we meet the replacement, a young boy, just a child, who has no experience in this, is going to be used by God to bring God's message faithfully to the people. He seems so ill-equipped, so inadequate for the task, but we find God is with him. And chapter 3, as we've heard it read out to us, is really this story of how God first speaks to him and calls to him. So if you're listening as the passage was read, God audibly calls out to Samuel, who's there asleep, and he thinks it's Eli, who's been looking after him. And he goes to Eli and says, you called? And Eli says, no, I didn't. Go back to bed. He goes again after he hears the voice the second time. You called? No, I didn't. Go back to bed. And then a third time, he hears a voice. Are you cold? No, go back to... Oh, if you hear the voice again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It finally dawns on Eli that maybe this voice he is hearing is God. And the right response is for Samuel to indicate he is listening and ready for God to speak to him. And so he does that. Now, I just want to pause here with a question as we hear and see the example of Samuel listening to God as God speaks to him and reveals himself to him. The question is, are you listening to God? Because ultimately, as we are talking about this whole idea of someone responding to God, listening to him, applying to it what he says, is that we'll ask that same question of ourselves. And whether all this information we have, all the Bibles you might have in your household, whether they're having any impact on you at all. We'll hold on to that question because we'll come back to that a little later in the sermon. For Samuel, there is a dramatic increase in learning about to happen. It's a steep learning curve for him. We see in verse 7, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. At first, he didn't know who was speaking. But this would become something soon that he would understand and recognize. And so then by the end of the chapter, verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh. That's the place where this is happening. And there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Through his word. We find a dramatic change has taken place in this young child. God speaks to him and he listens. Now, there's a few things that we need to catch up in what's going on then. Because God has a message for Samuel to pass on to Eli, who has been like a father figure for him, providing everything for him, caring for him. And it's a difficult message. We're told his ears tingled when he heard the message. It's not in tingling in a good sense. It's more like the hairs on your neck standing up on end. It's bad news he's heard. Bad news that judgment is coming. And we get the sense he's a bit reluctant to pass on this bad news message. But Eli insists that he would tell it all, that he'd be open and frank and pass on what God had to say. And so this young child speaks the word of God to the high priest and proclaims God's judgment on him. We were told in verse 18 how he responds. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of Samuel's words fall to the ground. It means that they had an ongoing beneficial effect. They didn't just end there when he spoke them. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Dan to Beersheba is a big area that they all could tell that now, finally, there was someone speaking God's words in their midst. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. We find, actually, this God we know who speaks, that's referenced many times right through the Bible. God speaks. It's by his word that the world is formed in creation. It's by God speaking that people are made and created, that the covenant is established, the law is given, the Ten Commandments, the promises are delivered, prophecy is proclaimed, and Jesus finally comes in fulfillment of those prophecies and declares he is the Word of God. This idea of God speaking keeps coming up right through the Bible. So as we come and look at it today, from our context and our point of view and our point in history, we are not Old Testament Israelites. We're not in that same situation as Samuel and Eli was. We're after the coming of the Lord Jesus, after the giving of the Holy Spirit, after the inspiration of Scripture, after it's been printed by the printing press and translated into English. We are so privileged to have God's word in writing. And yet, sadly, in our world today, so often we have a tragic self-inflicted drought of listening to God's word. Why is that happening? Well, I suspect as our world gets noisier, our lives get busier, as we become less willing to do the hard work of reading and listening, it's much easier to flick through Instagram than to spend time in the Bible. We're easily distracted. Easily think, I can just do that some other time. But tragically, we are spiritually starving ourselves. When we hear the testimonies of previous generations, we know so many of them, without all the modern entertainment, spent much more time reflecting what the Lord of the universe had to say to them. So if we're going to do something about that, how do we hear God speak today? Well, there's a few things to bear in mind as we think about that. Jesus, as we've seen, declares himself as the Word became flesh, the one who lived amongst people to reveal very clearly in flesh and blood to people who God is. The Holy Spirit is given after Jesus ascended back to heaven after his resurrection to convict us, to comfort us, to give us wisdom. And we're given the inspired Word of God, the Bible, described as a lamp for our feet. And we're given God's church for fellowship and accountability. Let's just look briefly at a couple of those passages to help be clear on what we mean by those things. In Hebrews chapter 1, this is what we read. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Notice there how it reminds us that as Jesus comes in flesh and blood, that is God's word at work. The one who has been around since creation, but at that moment is visible to mankind. He is representing God in a way we can understand and sustaining things by the word. So Jesus helps us hear and understand God. In John 14, we read this, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you." For those first disciples who didn't have a Bible on their shelf they could look up or on their phone and check the reference of what Jesus said a little while ago, were given the Spirit to remember those things. And we are given the Spirit to give us discernment when we are willing to listen, to give us a conscience to help us discern right from wrong, to give us comfort and peace in troubling times. The Holy Spirit is there to help us hear and understand God. But particularly the Bible is how we in our generation are privileged to have the Word of God in a way that is clear, able to be checked, has a historical background, and means when we have people speaking and doing things, claiming to be speaking God's Word, we can check whether it matches with the accurate revelation of God's word. And that's such an important thing for us to do. Does it match what God has revealed to us? Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path." In fact, that whole psalm, Psalm 119, one of the longest chapters of the Bible, has all sorts of different ways it talks about God's word, his laws, his statutes, his testaments, his all sorts of different aspects of how those words are given to teach us, instruct us, and guide us. It's a wonderful chapter to read, one of my favourites in the Bible. And then finally, we're reminded about the purpose of God's local church. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Colossians 3:16. Why do we need the local church to hear God and understand what he says? Well, the reality is we are really good at deceiving ourselves, being deceived by our temptations, by our desires, by what we want God's word to say rather than what it really says. And so when we have some brothers and sisters around us who know us and love us and care for us, they can help us discern right from wrong, whether we are accurately listening to God's word. And so when someone comes up and says, I think God told me to leave my wife and run away to Hawaii and start a new life there where I can make lots of money, we can say, hang on, I don't think that's God speaking to you, if that's what you think he is saying. That we can help each other in those important decisions of life that we need to wrestle with and think about. Because most of you here have many big decisions ahead of you in life. Big decisions about your work and career, about a life partner, about big financial decisions, whether it's a car or a house or an expensive holiday, all sorts of big decisions to make. And it's easy to be led by what we hear and see on Facebook and influencers and in the media, and let that have a bigger impact on us than what God's word says. But when we are willing to subject the things we're thinking about and wrestling with to our own reading of God's word, to discussing with mature Christians around us who we trust, and ask for their feedback and advice, to pray with us as we wrestle with those things, we're far more likely to accurately discern the truth and not be led astray and not have big, massive blind spots that we just ignore because they're inconvenient, because we're so got our heart set on something that we fail to see the big warning signs in front of us. So this word that God has given us needs to be read. This word needs to be proclaimed to let other people know. And this word needs to be applied. You see, back in Eli's case, the high priest at Shiloh, he had the first few books of the Bible. He knew some of God's instructions, but he just wasn't telling other people what to do, and he wasn't applying it. That's a dangerous place to be. And in his case, it was not just dangerous for him, it was dangerous for other people, for those who he was failing to warn. He was failing in his responsibility to take action against other leaders who were failing to live a godly life. And that was part of his judgment. That's part of the great challenge as a church leader, that sometimes part of what we're called to do in being faithful to God is actually removing people who are not living godly life and applying God's word. So as we make decisions in life, as you are thinking about decisions you need to make, here are four key areas, I think, areas I'd like you to go to as you try and wrestle with those decisions you've got. whether it's job, marriage, partner, well, all sorts of other things. The Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. Do the Ten Commandments tell you anything, whether that decision you're making is right or wrong? Good starting place to clarify those basic things. Jesus gives a summary then of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind, and to love your neighbour as yourself. As you apply that filter to things, are you doing those things as you make your decision? Or is that undermining your ability to love God and love your neighbour? Then the Great Commission, the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, where Jesus calls his followers to go and make disciples, to tell the whole world about Jesus. So your decision you're making and thinking, is this going to stop you serving God and telling more people about him or help? That's a good filter to apply, isn't it? So if I'm thinking, you know, life's a bit busy and stressful, I've got lots of ministry, maybe I'll just quit and go live on a desert island by myself. It's kind of clear then, isn't it? That this would undermine the very things God has called me to do. To be a light to the world. To bring other people into relationship with Jesus. So that they too might be saved from hell and go to heaven to be with him. And then fourthly, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Galatians 5. Is this decision, this direction, going to help you look more like those things or less? Maybe this job or opportunity or situation is going to make you so stressed and put so much pressure on you, it in fact makes you a miserable person to be around, a horrible husband, a really irregular church attender or servant of God. Then maybe if that's what it's going to do, that's an unhelpful direction for you to head. So, four helpful places to go as you apply God's word to your life and the decisions you have. So as we wrap it up, just a few final thoughts. As we come to the reminder in the life of Eli and Samuel, we're reminded that God speaks to us through his word. Eli was failing to do so. Samuel was obedient in listening to God. God calls us to live holy lives, lives that are different to the world around us, different for those who are rejecting God and ignoring him. If we look just like everyone else in the world, something's wrong. Eli was failing to live a holy life. His sons were failing to live a holy life. And God intervened and stop them, because God cares about what was happening as people come to worship God. Samuel was a faithful follower of the Lord as he got to know him, and God used him incredibly, this young boy, to make a massive influence on the whole nation of Israel. And finally, God's plans will prevail despite the failings of people. God doesn't throw up his hands every time there's an unfaithful preacher or pastor who does something wrong and think, oh no, my whole plans for the whole world have just been destroyed. Because it's happened down through the ages, and sadly it's going to happen again. But God will continue his work. And sometimes, if we fail to follow him, it won't be through us anymore. So make sure, as we think about what we're doing and where we're heading, that we think about what is God's agenda before we think about what's ours. God's plans will prevail. We can have confidence in that. Despite at times the failings of his people, we might at times despair at what's going on or the lack of success we have in seeing more people converted or great crowds coming through the door, but God is still at work if we are faithful to him and proclaiming his word truthfully. For Eli and Samuel, we see, despite Eli's failings, God was still at work, using Samuel instead of Eli. But what was the way forward? God's answer to this leadership crisis back in Israel was not a new vision and strategy, not a new charismatic leader, not more advertising or more events. It was his word being proclaimed truthfully. And so much of the modern church strategy books are about the world's wisdom, not God's. That the answer to a world that's rebellious against God, that doesn't want to hear him, that wants to block its ears to his word and ridicule those who follow him. Following the world's pattern isn't going to change that. It's a spiritual change that's needed. And the power and the truth is in God's word being proclaimed truthfully and clearly by people who are faithfully following Jesus. And so that's our challenge, your challenge and mine, that we would be a church made up of people who are faithfully following God. And whether at work or at TAFE or uni or with your family at home, that you'd be someone who's different to those who don't know Jesus, and that would be distinctively evident. That as a church, as we gather together of diverse backgrounds and situations in life, that we would in fact love each other and serve each other and care for each other and help each other on this journey to become more like the Lord Jesus as we seek to grow as his disciples and bring others to know him. That's my prayer and hope for us as a church, that we will take his word seriously. That if you've been convicted tonight that you've not personally been reflecting on God's word, that you would do so. Because I can pretty much guarantee if you are not spending any time at all reflecting on the Bible between Sunday and Sunday, or your visit to Bible study group, and there's nothing you're doing on your own, then it's pretty much guaranteed over the next 12 months you're not going to be growing as a Christian. But it'd be really good if you were. And so if you need help with setting some new patterns and doing that, if you have some things that you're struggling with that you know need to be addressed in your life, then Josh and Alex and I would love to talk to you about that and pray for you about those things, so that we will be people who are alive for God and taking him seriously and indeed listening to his word eagerly and putting it in practice day by day. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you're alive and well in our world and that your word is powerful and true. May we treasure that word. May we eagerly listen to it. We pray, Father, that those words would speak to our hearts and minds and indeed keep changing us. We pray for your wisdom and discernment as we make big decisions in life about what we should do and how we should spend our money and our time and our relationships and all the other things going on. May we go to your word and discern from your word your will and your purposes. Father, thank you that our failings do not stop you and your plans. We pray, though, that we would seek to follow you and live in a way that brings you the glory that you so rightly deserve. We pray all these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.